All righty, we're going to join together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to be talking about what will follow if we live the life like these Thessalonian believers did. And that is when we stand out for Christ, we own the name of Christ, we're not ashamed to him, we're not ashamed to when we sit in a restaurant to go ahead and pray before we eat, we're not embarrassed to let others know that, you know, I can't do that, I belong to Jesus, and he would not be pleased if I did such a thing or went such a place. So, and you know, to tell them, I love him more than I love, you know, anything else. When you live that way, you're going to be persecuted. People are going to come after you. And sometimes even those of your own household, those in your own family. So you need to be ready for this. And that is the law of the kingdom. Is that, how would we say it? I'll put it in one of our modern proverbs. No good deed shall go unpunished. In other words, to put it to this sermon, everyone who wants to live for Jesus, the devil has got you on his hit list. You know, it was 2 days after the Lord saved me in May of 1980. I was sitting with, I think it was my grandmother's car, but it was at her house. I was waiting for somebody to come out, and I turned on the radio, and it was a religious broadcast. The guy that Pastor O'Donnell witnessed to, Jerry Falwell, and Jerry Falwell gave his heart to Christ and had the, you know, Liberty University so huge now and everything. But it began with this pastor that used to be here, who's now in glory. Jerry Falwell was on the radio, and he said, you know, I thought that when I gave my heart to Christ, everything was going to be wine and roses. He said, little did I know the battle had just begun. Satan wasn't happy that Christ was now my Lord, my Savior, my King, and he began to fight me tooth and nail. I had to fight against my own selfish heart. I had to fight against the devil every day, and I had to fight against the old crowd that wanted me to take me down into sin with them still. And so he said the battle had just begun, and boy, did I realize that was true. Even just 2 days after I was born again, you know, I realized I was in for, when it came to the devil and the old world and my own sinful heart, I was in for the fight of my life. And we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. We'll start at verse 14, and it's going to talk about persecutors, but it's going to also talk about their punishment. And so persecutors and their punishment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And of course, we know what happened in AD 70, just about 6 years after Paul was beheaded by Nero in Rome. In AD 70, Emperor Titus laid siege to Jerusalem. And Josephus, who had been a rabbi at that time and was ready to commit suicide, they captured him in a cave. And knowing that he was a man of great esteem and great learning among the Jews, Emperor Titus brought him to his side to witness the siege of Jerusalem from outside, along with the Roman legions and armies. And Josephus wrote what he saw in a book, and you can still buy that book today. You can get it online for free, but it's The History of the Jews and so on by Josephus. Josephus, one of the amazing things that you'll find in his writings was he talks about Jesus. It's just one place, but it's very powerful what he says about Jesus, that he said, many have believed that the Messiah has come, one Jesus of Nazareth, who has done mighty miracles and performed many wonderful works, whom they crucified, and his followers claim that he is risen again. So, to tell you what Josephus wrote, I mean, mothers fighting over the eating of their own children in Jerusalem. That they were coming and saying, listen, you promised that if we ate my child last week, we would eat your child this week. This was common. The under the siege of Jerusalem, the Jews were preventing other Jews from escaping. The Jews would swallow their silver or copper or gold coins if they were wealthy and swallow them because they would be, their clothes, everything would be ripped off once they tried to escape the city. And then when the Jews, their fellow Jews, realized that they were swallowing the money, they began to rip their stomachs open whenever they were trying to escape. The average street in Jerusalem was 3 dead people high. You were walking on dead bodies after a while. It was vicious. It was horrible. And you talk about that time that God judged Jerusalem. Remember, it was just about 40 years earlier that Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. I want to set him free. And they said, no, crucify him. And he said, I find no fault in him. Then the Jews said this, his blood be upon us and upon our children. In other words, the guilt of his death be upon us and upon our generations. Now I ask you seriously, knowing the history of the Jews, did God take that seriously? Did God the Father take that seriously, what they said about God the Son? Yes, he did. For in AD 70, after the siege of Jerusalem, the Jews were scattered to the four directions all over the earth. Most of the people, you don't have to believe me, you can look it up in an encyclopedia. Most of the people inhabiting Israel today are not Hebrew at all. There was a nation called Khazar, yet it was in southern Russia. And their king made the, like Constantine did, declared the whole Roman world to be Roman Catholic. Made it the state religion under Constantine. We call it the Holy Roman Empire. And then he, this king of Khazar, made Judaism the official religion of southern Russia. Most of the people living in Israel today aren't Hebrew or Israelite at all. They're from the region to the north. You can look it up in your Encyclopedia Britannica. You don't have to believe me. And you'll find that you're not going to be able to find a true-blooded, really Israelite Hebrew person on earth. They were scattered. And anybody who says they are, when Jerusalem was destroyed, they destroyed the temple. And along with destroying the temple, they destroyed every record of birth. Remember when Jesus was 8 days old, Mary and Joseph went to the temple, and there he was circumcised, and there his name was entered into the genealogical records. All the genealogical records of the Jews were in that temple. And that temple was leveled in AD 70. Jesus had foretold that not one stone would be left upon another. And we read in the history of Josephus, as he's walking in with Titus and the other generals, how that the flames grew so hot inside the temple, that where they kept all the gold that had inside the temple there at Jerusalem had melted in between the bricks and the stones, to where the Romans began one at a time taking out those big stones, melt the gold out, and collect the gold that had, the fire being so hot, had melted in between the stones. Not one stone was left upon another, just like Jesus said would happen. And so Yes, God took it very seriously when they said, the guilt of his blood be upon us and upon our children forever. And so when you read about the Holocaust and what happened in Nazi Germany and in Poland death camps, there was a couple others besides Germany, and what happened to those who even claimed to be Jews was sad, was sorrowful, was very it was a nightmare. I mean, living a literal, physical, painful nightmare every single day they existed under that oppression and slavery and torture. And so, believe me, God knows how to send judgment on those who would hurt his children. You know, we are called the bride of Christ. And I say to you men, if you were away for a trip for a while and you heard about somebody trying to hurt your wife, trying to slander your wife, trying to persecute your wife, oh, your ire would be up and your jealous rage would be righteous, and your indignation would be holy to take vengeance out on those who would attack your family while you're not there. Believe me, the Bible says in Old and New Testament, God is a jealous God. He loves his children. And we are the bride of Christ. And so the world had better watch how it treats us. It doesn't care. It'll continue to treat us bad. And that'll only make us more like Jesus, because they treated Jesus bad. And they treated his disciples bad. Every one of the disciples died by martyrdom at the hands of men who hated the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Only one escaped to die as an old man, and he was scarred for life. The Apostle John, the beloved John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he escaped but with scars, burn scars all over his body for the rest of his life. They said that when he passed a mirror, he would weep. Now, of course, back then, they didn't have mirrors like we talk about now, but they had finely polished brass, or they had finely polished silver to such a degree that you could see your reflection in it. And he would weep because he just reminded of the horrible features of his face. Someone who had been completely burned in a cauldron of boiling oil and yet escaped with his life. But such was the price that was paid for those who would follow Christ. So as we move on here, I want to begin by saying persecution is a badge we wear that shows we're pleasing to God. That shows that we're trying to walk with Jesus. You know, the Bible says, all they that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say those who are a perfect example shall suffer persecution. It says all who desire to live in a way that pleases Jesus shall suffer persecution. I can remember as a young Christian, it coming from my own family, that really hurt. I can remember, you know, so many times as a pastor, as somebody was out in the community and knocking on people's doors, inviting them to believe on Christ, inviting them to come to church, being persecuted twice if I had been run off of property with a man holding a shotgun. Not the same man either. One was in was North Carolina, and the other one was up in Chicago. And I mean, some of the most vile things said to me, things thrown at me, people just being outright vile and obnoxious and disgusting and wicked just because I wanted to share the gospel with them. I wasn't being high pressure. I wasn't trying to tell them, oh, you're going to split hell wide open. Ha ha, they're going to pour hot lead down your throat. You're going to fry like bacon. I wasn't that way. I was wanting to just invite them to believe on Jesus. Here's some scriptures, you know, that tell you how you can be 100% sure that you're going to heaven. And I was persecuted for it over and over again. And so will you. Persecution is a badge of pleasing God, or at least trying to please God. If Satan cannot tempt you away from being an effectual witness and example of a life that's been changed by Christ, he will try to persecute you away. In other words, he turns from this subtle, sly serpent of trying to tempt you away. And then when you don't give into the temptation, he turns into what the book of Revelation says, the great red dragon of persecution. If he can't tempt you away from being an example for Jesus, he will persecute you away. And when that doesn't work, he's really confounded, because then we're expert devil fighters and can, you know, by God's grace, overcome the enemy. If he cannot divert you by his subtleties, he will attack you. And so the old preacher J. Spencer wrote, "A wolf does not attack a painted sheep. It is not the soft pace, but the furious march of the soldier that sets men a-gazing and dogs a-barking. Let but a man glide along with the stream of the world, do as others do, he may sit down and take his ease. But if he once strive against the stream, stand up in the cause of God, and act for Christ, then he shall be sure to meet with as much malice as men and devils can possibly throw at him." And that's true. And so we'll talk about the persecuted in verse 14. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." And so the persecuted are the servants of Christ that we're reading about here. They have been persecuted and killed from the beginning. The very first man who was murdered in the name of religion for being a simple believer that one day the Lamb of God would come and take away the sins of the world, that the virgin-born Savior would come. And in, just like it says in Hebrews 11, verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, still speaks." Abel was a believer in Jesus. Cain was a works religion. His was, let me show you, taking pride in himself. Woo-hoo, I feel good about myself. I went to church today. You know, a lot of times I've gone to church, I didn't feel good about myself. I felt like I was a sinner. I needed to pray more. I needed to love Jesus more. I needed to take it more serious in my life about loving my family, loving my brothers and sisters in Christ, and taking a, how would we say, a more devoted, zealous, fervent walk in my private life with Jesus. The servants of Christ have been persecuted and killed from the beginning. The very first person murdered was murdered by a religionist. It's a rule of the kingdom that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and so it is to this day. We should not be shocked. We should not stumble when we're persecuted, even when it comes from, like it says here, our own countrymen. You know, even for standing up and holding the flag today, you'll be persecuted in a lot of these parts of this country. Just because you love America, just because you know, not all the cops are good. Most of them are. And who else you going to call in the middle of the night when your house is being surrounded by these nefarious, evil characters? This is important for us to know, that if you are going to be patriotic, people are going to laugh at you. And people are going to say, America this, America that. And all of that may be true. A lot of it may be true. Listen, I love my country, but I do not trust my government. I do not trust politicians. I do not trust Big Pharma. I do not trust the Bill Gates and, oh, who's that? Harvey Winkelstein or something, the Facebook guy? The Facebook. He guy looks like an alien for real. And Google, all these other, the big corporation, big tech. I don't trust any of those guys. I did like what Charlton Heston said, though, at the NRA meeting when he was the president of National Rifle Association, about let the government come after me. And then he holds up that old flintlock rifle and he says, "From these cold, dead hands." Mm-hmm. Well, you know, you might be surprised, but my family's ready if that day comes. And if they're going to take my gun, they're going to take the one end of it first. And so they better be ready, too. And say, Brother Ross, you keep a loaded gun? Well, it's not going to do much damage if it's not loaded. Hey, can you wait a second, Mr. Burglar, sir? I got to get this loaded. Bing, bang, boom, you're dead. You see? And so I don't trust the world I live in. I'm in enemy territory. You know, I think that we'd be fired already from where I work if they weren't so afraid of losing over half the people that work there, because about over half of us haven't taken the shot. I don't trust the shot. I've seen what's in that shot underneath the slide and the microscope, and it looks horrible. I mean, it looks like poison. And some of it looks like this nanorobot stuff. And I don't trust Bill Gates. If Bill Clinton didn't kill Jeffrey Epstein, Bill Gates did. Because those guys were on the same island. They counted 19 times. But we know it's more than that. Those are just the record logbooks. There's ones that aren't in the logbooks. We live in an evil generation. And so don't be surprised if you hold to the truth, and if you love your country, though you may despise your government, and not trust a lot of the world, you know, that they're going to come after you. And, you know, even reporters that every once in a while tell the truth, they get their houses raided. They get persecuted outside their home. They scare the snot out of their wife and children just for telling the truth. And so if you tell the truth about Jesus, don't be shocked when it comes from your own countrymen, your persecution. Now, next thing I'm going to say is what the Bible teaches quite a bit, and that is persecution is a cause for rejoicing. Persecution is a cause for joy. Matthew 5:10, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as he says, the word blessed means oh so very happy. The best way to translate this word, blessed, means oh so very happy. So blessed, oh so very happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. And so we read in the early church, in the book of Acts, about Peter and John, especially in this passage, but all the disciples and early Christians, it says there, when they had called for the apostles, Peter and John, and had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they said, we're going to beat you up. And we're going to tell you to go, and don't you preach anymore in Jesus' name. And they go home all bummed, right? Oh, no, we can't have fun anymore. No. They're rejoicing, they're praising God. And the very next morning, they're out preaching about Jesus on the street corners, in the temple. They're going to the temple, right on the steps. They're preaching Christ. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. An old Puritan whose last name is Caudray wrote, "Frankincense, when put into the fire, gives the greatest perfume. Spice, if it be pounded and beaten, smells the sweeter, as the earth, when it is torn up with a plow, becomes more fruitful. The seed in the ground, after the winter frost, snow, and storms, springs the stronger. The nearer the vine is pruned to the stalk, the greater grapes it yields. The grape, when it is most pressed and stomped upon, makes the sweeter wine. Linen, when it is scrubbed, washed, and wrung out and beaten, is made softer, fairer, and whiter. Even so, the children of God receive greater benefit by persecution, for by it God washes and nurtures them, that so through many tribulations they may enter into rest. It is said by the Christians in China who are constantly under attack and under persecution, you are allowed one child with the government's permission in China. If you don't have the government's permission, you can't even have one child. So much abortion going on in China, it's pathetic. Most of the babies that are born that are kept are males because they figure they'll be more of a contribution to the family. They've gone to two children now, Philip?
Yes.
When did they do that?
I think it was about a year ago.
A year ago?
Maybe a little bit more.
Well, just think, I mean, you know, for all these years, all the babies that have been killed in China because they had a one-child rule for a family. And very sad. So the Christians didn't obey that law. Like in Moses' day, when the Egyptians said, give us the male children, we'll throw them to our God, the crocodile God. And that Moses was saved and spared. His mom didn't do that. And he grew up to be the great leader in Israel. But so in China, the church has been driven from village to village out into the countryside. And the Christians who refuse to kill their babies are living mainly like on one bowl of rice a day. Going from village to village, being taken care of by other Christians, meeting out in the woods and the jungles and so on, and still to this day. And the Chinese government is deathly afraid of these Christians. They're afraid that they're going to continue to multiply. The more they're persecuted, they just continue to grow and grow, and they become more excited. They're more joyful. And you know how the persecuted Chinese people are praying for us? This is how they pray. Lord, may our American brothers and sisters learn the joy of being persecuted for your name's sake, the feeling of how close you are, and the peace that only you give, that only you can give to your people who are willing to suffer for you. They're joyful. Even though they have so little, even though they're so hunted, they're some of the most joyful people you'll ever meet on the planet. And they're praying for us that we might know that kind of persecution, that we might experience the closeness of Christ like never before, and the joy and the peace that only He can give. And so, let's move on here. We see the persecuted. I have just a few more minutes here. So let's look at the persecutors in verse 15 and 16. Verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. You remember Paul was under constant persecution by the Jews. There was several of them that had taken a blood oath that they would not eat or drink until they had murdered Paul. And when the news came to Paul, he was just a little guy. The historians tell us he was a little over 4 foot tall. But they put him in one of those handmade baskets, like wicker baskets, and let him out over the wall. And he escaped that night, while these men had promised they would not eat or drink till they had killed him. We read about that in the book of Acts. But verse 15 again, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. In other words, forbidding us to tell others how to be saved. Forbidding us to tell anyone about Jesus. You know, our government's getting close to that in a lot of areas. You can't witness in a federal building. You can't even take a Bible to most public schools, excuse me, government schools, without being told that, oh, that's not allowed here. forbidding to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. That's an interesting phrase. In other words, it's like God is letting them go at this time, the persecutors, because he's letting them fill up the measure of their sins. In other words, they're becoming more and more guilty, more and more laden with that judgment, that is the wrath that is to come. And when that measure is ripe, then they're going to fall, and God is going to judge them for all their sins. And so they're just heaping up for themselves wrath against the day of wrath, more sins against the day of judgment. So always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And so the most savage persecutors in history, we read about the Jews here being the first persecutors of the church. They were their persecutors of their own prophets. They killed Isaiah, sawing him in half. They killed Zechariah between the altar of sacrifice and the temple. Murdered him right there in the courtyard. And others, we could go on and tell you about the other prophets and how they abused him. Jeremiah, thrown into a well. He only had two friends. One was an Ethiopian, and the other was like the secretary who would write down what God told Jeremiah and what Jeremiah preached. And he was persecuted and hounded to the day of his death. And so they have been the most savage persecutors in history have been the religious. Cain. And, you know, let's get back to a little bit of true history, no matter if it hair-lips every dog in San Bernardino County. But the Roman Catholic Church has been a great persecutor of the Christians over the years. If you've never had a chance to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, he wrote it in the 1500s while he was constantly on the move to escape the Jesuits and the Roman Catholic priests who were out to kill him for writing Fox's Book of Martyrs. His name was John Fox. And read about the Spanish Inquisition. Read about the bloody St. Bartholomew's Day in Paris, where the blood from Christians ran up over the side of the curb on one of the main streets in Paris. As you look at the old movies and you realize that rack that they used to stretch bodies out, the Iron Maiden that was built like a tomb with the spikes inside, as you look at the hot pincers that they would use, remember that those instruments were not created by kings to torture rebels or to extract information from spies. Those were instruments invented by the Roman Catholic Church to persecute Christians into denying their faith and espousing the Roman Catholic Church as the true church. And look at what the Muslims do to each other. Just because they don't consider the other Muslims to be zealous enough. And I'm going to say this, if it hair-lips every dog in Riverside County, but the only Muslims who are truly following the Quran and the teaching of Muhammad, we call them terrorists. That's taught by Muhammad in the Quran and by his example, that the only way you can get to go to paradise is through a holy war, jihad. And in the days of Muhammad, that included especially killing Jews and Christians. We have a word called assassin. The original word where the word assassin comes from is from the Arabic hashishanim. And that is those killers that were sent out at the night to rob and to rape and to murder Christians and Jews. These Muslims would smoke hashish. Kind of like what do they call the dive bombers during World War II? That would commit the kamikazes. They were given sake to drink before they went on their planes. So these Muslims were given hashish to smoke and ingest before they went out on their murdering missions. Kind of like the Manson family getting high on LSD and everything else before they went out and murdered people in cold blood. This was in the name of religion. And this is because somebody had a different religion that they killed them. The Jews were vicious persecutors of their own prophets, as we mentioned Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Zechariah. And about Jesus, they said themselves, the guilt of his blood be upon us and on our children, on our generations. We read about the church in the book of Acts and how that Stephen was killed for telling the truth about Jesus. And there was a young man that at the time who was standing there who gave the authority to the other Jews because he was a religious authority. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And his name was Saul of Tarsus. Later, God changed his name to Paul. But he was there to give his permission for the other Jews to stone Stephen to death. And he never forgot that day. And to the day that Paul went home to be with the Lord, he said, look, how bad of a sinner I was, and yet Jesus had mercy on me. I persecuted the church. I put Christians to death. And yet Jesus had mercy on my soul. Blessed be his name. Amen. Paul wrote in Timothy, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Aren't you glad about that? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Then Paul added these words, of whom I am chief. He said, I'm the number one sinner. I persecuted Christians. I put them to death. And yet he came to save a sinner like me. And so Paul himself was persecuted. We could read the story of Paul. It's in the New Testament. How three times he was beaten with 40 stripes, save one. One of the early historians, I think his name was Tacitus, wrote about Paul's appearance when he saw him, that there was not a visible part of his body that wasn't scarred in some way. And how he went through cold and nakedness and literally almost starving to death. And you read in the book of Acts how he had to spend a day and a night in the ocean holding on to a plank of a broken down ship. All of this while he was suffering persecution. He was being taken aboard that ship to Rome. And then when he got to Rome later, he was put into the lowest dungeon. And yet, if we read the book that he wrote from that lowest dungeon, Philippians, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He said, finally, brethren, rejoice. He talks about joy in that book written from the lowest prison in the city of Rome, where he awaited his beheading at the hands of Nero. And so this joy that comes from persecution. And then we see this truth in the Bible and in history. God uses the persecutor's hatred for his glory, but he will punish their hatred of his glory. You know, they finally had to quit killing Christians and martyring them in the Roman Colosseums. They would throw the Christians to the lions. Nero lit his gardens of his mansion palace with the bodies of Christians who were put into tar and what did they call it? Creosote or something like some black kind of flammable substance. And they were lit on fire and they kept his gardens lit at night, burning Christians to death. But the amazing thing was so many in the Roman Empire were turning to Christ in relation to how they watched Christians suffer and die. These Christians, while they were being mauled or attacked or pierced through by a gladiator, they were singing psalms. They were praising Jesus. They were telling others in the crowd that the Son of God has come. And if you're a sinner, he's come to save you. Turn to him and believe on him. Trust your soul into his nail-scarred hands and he'll wash away your sins once for all forever and give you a home in heaven. And so many of the Romans were turning to Christ that underneath the city of Rome were 200 miles of catacombs and secret passageways where the Christians had to run to escape persecution. And the city was just being filled with them. In fact, Paul wrote that some in Nero's own inner circle had given their hearts to Christ. Some that Nero was even related to had believed on Jesus. I'm going to have to close here. I was going to end with the third and last point, and that is their punishment. Well, let me quote to you a couple verses that will talk about the punishment of these that persecute God's people. Let me see here. Let me quote this verse here. Vengeance is mine and recompense, says the Lord. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For a fire is kindled by my anger, and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. It will be a judgment without any mercy. There will be no mitigation of this punishment forever and ever. It will be without any grace, as it were, towards the wicked. And God says in Proverbs chapter 1, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind or a tornado. When distress and anguish come upon you, you will call out to me, but I will not answer. You will stretch out your voices towards me, but I will not hear. This judgment will carry all that the Scripture has threatened to the utmost of eternity, like the weight of a mountain crushing a serpent. As Jesus said, whoever falls on this stone, talking of himself, whoever falls on me will be broken, but on whomsoever this stone falls, they will be ground to powder. In other words, it is better for us to fall upon Jesus, asking for mercy and grace and forgiveness, and receive his gift of eternal life, than to have him fall upon us in the day of judgment. And so, let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we are the ones who are persecuted and not the ones that are persecuting others. Father, the other day, the fellow at work who had his brother-in-law shot 21 times the other night. Mm. Lord, I thought, you know, even though it's sad and though it's painful, yet he might survive this, I would rather be the one being shot than the one holding the gun. I would rather be the one being robbed than being the one doing the robbing. And I would rather be the one persecuted for loving Jesus than be the one persecuting others because they love Jesus. So, Father, we pray that you will bless us and help us. We are in the midst of a wicked and cruel generation. You said that we are like sheep among wolves. Lord, therefore, let us be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And Lord, we pray that you will bless us. And when that time comes that we're ridiculed and slandered again, lied about, made fun of, laughed at, or even physically abused, Lord, I pray that we would take it with the example that Jesus did as he hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I pray you'd give us that gracious spirit to return good for evil. Lord, we pray that you would bless us. Only you can. Only you can give us that kind of strength. It's in our nature to fight back. It's in our nature to return fire for fire. But that only makes more fire. Lord, we pray that you bless now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.